We're going to open our Bibles this morning to the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And so this seems to be the teaching of the word of the Lord, is that there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. When you go back to the Old Testament and that 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, the wise man Solomon can bring out this same truth. In that 12th chapter and the 14th verse, he says, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Then when you turn again to Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul indicates the same thing in verse 16 of Romans 2. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And one more, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Sin will be exposed, and that's what he taught his disciples right here. The Pharisees are a bunch of hypocrites, and they may try to cover up their life, but guess what? The day is coming when all that they've tried to hide and cover up is going to be revealed. Now, where do we as believers fit into that? I'm not really sure, but it makes it sound like everything is going to be revealed, huh? That's kind of a scary thought on my end, to think that all my secret thoughts will one day be flashed upon some gigantic screen. I don't know if that's the way it's going to be or not. But you know what? I'm thankful that whatever happens, if I'm shown to be the rottenest sinner in the world, you know what that's going to do? It's going to magnify the wonderful grace and love of Jesus Christ, that he could stoop down so low and rescue one in such terrible plight, and all the glory will go to Jesus Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. And then he comes down and he says, verse 4, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now, you know, we read that scripture, and we read various other scriptures like that. And if you're like me reading these scriptures, I have to confess that my heart is not really moved. It's still kind of cold and hard like a stone. And so when you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, I believe the apostle there sums up this great need that we have when he says, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have what?
Grace.
Listen, I need grace. You need grace. The grace of the Holy Spirit of God to even let this truth, to fear God, who has the power to cast into hell, when all men can do is kill my body, and after that, they can't do anything else. I'm to fear God. But you know, I can't even fear God without that quickening movement of the Holy Spirit giving me grace that I might serve this God acceptably with reverence, with devotion, and godly fear, godly reverence. It takes the grace of God to even move my hard and stony heart to fear this God who's so awesome that he has the power to cast into hell. Don't you need the grace of God this morning? I tell you, I need the grace of God because my heart still remains so much cold and unaffected by the truth of Almighty God. I'll tell you who you need to fear, Jesus says. You fear him that has the power to cast into hell. And oh, I want to. But it takes the grace of Almighty God to so quicken and move me that I might fear him. Fear him in every single way that we can. Just like Christopher was talking this morning. Part of that serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear is that I come out to his house and I put all I've got into serving him and praising him and worshiping him. And it doesn't stop when I leave through these doors. It carries on with me throughout the week. That's just part, a little bitty part. Fear him. Don't fear man. Then he comes down and he tells us a very wonderful, comforting truth. In this 12th chapter of the book of Luke, he says, verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Now that's pretty amazing, isn't it? You know, you go into town and you see these stores and you can't even walk in Ingles and without the little sparrows there. They're building nests everywhere and you got to be careful because those droppings are falling down. They're everywhere. You just multiply that around the world and see how many little sparrows there are. And there's not one sparrow in all the world that's forgotten of God. Then he applies this truth to us. He says, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for ye are of more value than many sparrows. Do you know what one word Jesus Christ said more than any other? Fear not. Fear not. And Jesus says right here, fear not. God has such watch care over your life that not even one single hair can fall from your head without his notice, without his care, without his watching over your life. Now, that's pretty minute detail, isn't it? But that is the minute detail that your Heavenly Father extends over every one of his children, over you this morning. God is saying to every single one of you, you are of more value than many sparrows who are not forgotten in the eyes of God. Great value God puts upon you. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Now, when you read the companion portion of Scripture in Matthew, Matthew says that he will confess us before the Father in heaven. So what's the difference? Well, there really is no difference. Because where the Father is, guess what? There's going to be so many angels, you can't even count them all. And so it will be not only that he will confess us before the Father, but before all the angels of heaven. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. You know, there is two things that's going to be said when Jesus Christ comes back again. Matthew chapter 25. And verse 34 says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. That's going to be the first word you hear, come. The second is described in the seventh chapter of Matthew when he says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Come. Depart. I know which group I want to be in. What about you? I want to be in the group, but it's not my choice, is it? It's God's choice. I don't have anything to do with it. But the only thing I have to do with it is that when he calls me in this life, I have the wonderful thrill and blessing to embrace Jesus Christ and believe in him and fall at his feet and own him as my Lord and Savior. Now, that's what Jesus is saying right here. He's saying, I want you to confess me before men. Oh, I tell you, it's easy to confess him before other like-minded Christians, isn't it? But when you get in the office, it's not so easy. When we're out in the world, it's not so easy, because then we get a little bit more timid and we get a little bit more frightful and we come maybe a little bit ashamed to publicly acknowledge that I'm identified with Jesus Christ. Now, we all struggle with that through life. And it takes the grace of God for us to overcome that and have a boldness to be able. Do you know that the disciples, they didn't have that when they first entered into Jerusalem, into that upper room, until the Holy Spirit came and he gave them such a boldness that they went everywhere saying, we love this man Jesus and I want to be identified with him and I don't care if the whole world knows it. You know, it takes the same Holy Spirit to give us the boldness today to own Jesus Christ before the world, before men, as our Lord and Savior? Well, Paul describes this in Romans chapter 9 or Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 when he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the what?
Mouth.
Confession is made unto salvation. Listen, it is a wonderful blessing of our lives to be able to confess Jesus Christ before men. To use our mouth to say, I want to be identified with that man. I want to follow that man. That man has saved me from a terrible eternity in hell. And I want my life to be so attached and so wrapped up in Jesus Christ that I don't care if the whole world knows it. When you turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, you find that it takes God Almighty to help us be able to make this confession. Matthew 16 and 16. But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And so if you're here today and you see Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, then I tell you, you see that because God the Father has blessed you to see it. How wonderful that is. You know, when you turn to Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, y'all might be able to quote that. We went over it so many times in the past, but you know, it's something about the Word of God. It slips real easily from our mind. Acts 13, 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the Word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So you might be asking yourself this morning, well, how do I know that I'm ordained to eternal life? Well, here's how you can know. What do you see in Jesus Christ? Do you see Him as the Son of God who left glory and came down here? And can you say that He died for your sins? And you love that man and you want to follow him wherever, and it doesn't matter who stands in your way, you're committed to following Jesus Christ. Well, if you can say that this morning, then you've got a pretty good indication that you were ordained to eternal life. We love Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. That's what it means. That's what it's all about. This precious man, when you turn to John chapter 1, who revealed himself to his disciples as he still reveals himself today to us, his disciples, in numerous ways. But listen now, this man, he's the only one that it describes in all the Bible that Jesus appeared to him this way. Verse 46, John chapter 1. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, I don't know what was going on under the fig tree, but Jesus knew, and Nathanael knew. More than likely, Nathanael was praying or having a wonderful meditation of the living God when Jesus saw him there. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. In John chapter 20 and verse 28, we find again this disciple who said at one point, I will not believe that he's risen from the dead unless I can put my hands in the print of his palms and feel the scars there and thrust it into his side. Then saith he to Thomas, verse 27, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. There's a great blessedness in being able to say that from our hearts, because that is confessing Jesus Christ before men. But then when you come to John chapter 11, we find the story of Lazarus who had died. And we were a little hard on Martha last Sunday, but I tell you, Martha, she shined in this chapter right here in verse 30. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Well, let's see. I think I want to back up a little bit. I do. I want to back up to verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. What a testimony. What a glorious witness she had of this man. She loved this man. And oh, Jesus loved them, and he loved to be in their home in Bethany. And she didn't care if the world knew that she loved this man and she believed in this man with all her heart. Then you turn to John chapter 6, and you find in verse 66 that from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And so these men had acknowledged him and confessed him before men. And they realized the same thing that you know this morning. Where else can you go? To whom can you go? Where they have the words of eternal life. There's none but one. And that man is Jesus Christ. Well, when you turn to John chapter 19, you find that many times there are some timid believers and they don't want to come out into the light and let people know they're secret disciples. Secret disciples. Matthew or John 19 and verse 38, and it says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but," what's the word? Secretly. Maybe you've known some secret disciples that they talk about Jesus when they're alone with somebody, but they don't want anybody else to know that. They're secret disciples. And so was Joseph. And so was Nicodemus. But secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Don't want anybody else to see. He came by night, but now here they are out in the open. They're finally saying, "I'm going to declare for this man, and I don't care if the world knows it. I'm no longer going to be a secret disciple." And so I ask you this morning, if you're here and you're a secret disciple, what's a better time than now to come out and let people see you're dedicated to this man and you want to follow this man wherever he goes and wherever he leads you? Oh, the blessing of confessing Jesus Christ before men. Then he comes down in Luke chapter 12. Verse 10, "And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." That changes the whole meaning of the verse, doesn't it? One little three-letter word, not. But you know, that's the way the world wants to leave that out. The world wants to leave that out and say a man's life consists in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And I think sometimes we're right there with them. You ever tried to clean out a garage or the attic? And after three or four loads to the dump and to Goodwill, you wonder, where'd all this stuff come from? Y'all ever have that problem? Where'd all this stuff come from? We have to declutter our house. Declutter the garage. Declutter the attic. And you know what? We need to declutter our lives as well. And part of that is a mindset that dwells on stuff. And when I declutter my mind of this whole thing about stuff, life becomes a whole lot easier. I'm not tripping over everything all the time. So we fall into the same trap ourselves, even as followers of Jesus, that somehow we just rolling in that stuff. But that's not what a man's life consists of. This man was not rich toward God. He thought only of himself, never of those around him in need. And so God said to him, "Thou fool, this very night your soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall all these things be?" Oh, the blessedness of being able to live our lives clutter-free and being able to have a mindset of those around us that are in need. Then we are rich toward God. And we're laying up treasure in heaven. And he said unto his disciples, verse 22, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on." Now these are things that are ingrained in us from a very small age. What are we going to eat? Our life revolves around the kitchen, doesn't it? I can remember Abraham barely able to walk coming in Mississippi and into the bedroom on a Saturday morning, and we were still in the bed, and he says, "Eat, Mama, eat." And we all can associate with that very clearly. Eat, Mama, eat. And that follows us all through life. Life is so much dependent on what are we going to eat. I'm eating breakfast and I'm thinking, what am I going to have for supper tonight? Y'all ever do that? I'm asking my wife, "What do you think we're having for supper tonight?" "Well, I don't know, but my whole life revolves around eating." And so it's natural for us to fight these tendencies, to be full of anxious thoughts. Where's my next meal coming from? I remember a sister who's been in this church before, who grew up being shut up in her bedroom, locked away, without much to eat. And so it created in her this fear, this phobia, that when she got older and she got out and she was married, she had to have food in the house. It had to be stocked up, because it went back to her early childhood days when she was deprived. And you know, that's the way life is sometimes. But you know what God is saying to you this morning, and what he's saying to me? What he's saying is found in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. You ever set your children up on a high place and then say, "Jump and I'll catch you"? Y'all ever do that? Yeah, we did it growing up. Probably even still do it today. Well, this is being put up on a high place for us. I'm scared of heights. It's a frightening situation to be up here in this high place. And this anxiety over what I'm going to eat and what I'm going to wear and how I'm going to make it, that's setting me up on high. And basically our Heavenly Father is saying, "I want you to jump." Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27 says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." He's got you under his everlasting arms. And what he's saying to you and what he's saying to me is, "Jump. I'll take care of you. I'll catch you. You won't have to worry about anything. Just jump. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to watch over you. You don't have to have any anxious thoughts, because underneath your life are the everlasting arms. And you can just jump off into the unknown, because underneath your life are the everlasting arms. And God is going to take care of you." That's his promise. His promise to his children. Underneath your life are the everlasting arms. And you don't have to worry about a thing. Because as he goes on to say, he says, look at the ravens. Have you ever seen the crows building a barn? No, because your heavenly Father feeds them. How he feeds them, I don't know. Where they get all that food, I don't know. But the Bible says God feeds them. Have you ever seen a spinning wheel? An old spinning wheel where they used to have to spin that cloth and make their clothes out of that? Have you ever seen any lilies with a spinning wheel? They spin not. Why? Because our Heavenly Father clothes them with all that they need. And you know, He does the same for His children. And so you've seen cigarettes in a sign with an X through it. No smoking. Well, that's what God's saying to us. You can put anxiety in there and you can put a line through it. And He says, no anxious thoughts, no anxiety. Trust me. Trust me. You know how many Bible verses there are that talk about trust in God? Well, let me just give you a few. Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Psalm 32:10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And so these are just a few of the many, many verses where God says, trust me. You can trust me because underneath your life are the everlasting arms. And so life in the carefree zone, that equals trust in God. And when we're trusting in God, we're in that carefree zone. And oh, how blessed and rich is the life that is lived in that carefree zone. Because I'm trusting in God and I'm realizing that underneath my life are the everlasting arms and He shall bear us up. Trust in the Lord and don't be afraid.